All right, let's see. I heard a story one time that happened at Bible Baptist Church, where they had a Jewish man that had been coming to church there, and he had been rejecting the salvation message, but he kept coming back. And then God had dealt with him, and God got him under conviction. And one day during the week, he got saved, asked the Lord to save him. And that next Sunday, they were singing, "It was good for the Hebrew children. It's good enough for me." And he stood up on the front row and said, "It's still good for the Hebrew children." Amen. It still is good. Amen. And so God's still saving souls. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning in Romans chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read down in verse number 9. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. And I pray, oh God, that you'd get glory to yourself, and that you would, God, honor your word and put power in your word, God, that we know is there. But Lord, I pray that you'd be present here this morning, God, to work and to move among us, God. And if there be one that's lost, I pray that you'd save them. And Lord, those of us that are saved and have been born again, God, I pray that you would help us and renew our zeal. I know, God, from time to time our zeal flags, and God, it's so difficult to deal with this flesh, but you've given us, God, the power of your word and the power of your spirit, and Lord, oftentimes all that's lacking is our cry for you to help us and to empower us. And so, Lord, we do ask you, God, to help us to remember that we are Christians put here for a purpose, ambassadors for your sake. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, if we're already saved, Lord, to get back on the firing line this morning. And I thank you and praise you for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Let's read a couple of verses here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let's go back up and look in verse number 9. And it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, that's a one-part verse. Oftentimes, we look at it as a two-part verse. We look at it like confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. But I believe those two are one and the same. I don't believe you confess with your mouth at one point, and then later on down the road, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I believe that the second thing has to happen before the first thing will happen. You've got to have that belief. The reason I believe that is, if you'll turn real quick and look in Ephesians chapter number 1, Ephesians chapter number 1, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then you've got Ephesians. The Bible lays out the order of these things real simply. Verse number 12, Paul says that the will of God, he's talking about that in verse 11, the will of God is that we should be to the praise of his glory. Christians should be to the praise of God's glory. Somebody ought to look at a Christian and be able to praise God for his glory. They ought to see not the goodness of man, but the glory of God working in a man. That's what, when Paul says, those of us who first believed, you should be able to see our glory. And that's what he's talking about. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Now we believe in the same Christ that Paul believed in. We believe the same gospel. We believe in the same Savior that Simon Peter believed in. And so he said, in whom ye also trusted, when? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you don't get the Holy Spirit and then believe, as some Calvinists would have you believe, but it says you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. So evidently you trusted it, you believed it. You believed the gospel, and it said after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So that is the transaction. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and then you're born again. Now, we could talk about 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians, the next book after Romans, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it defines what the gospel is. He says, verse number one, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And verse number four begins to describe that gospel. Let's look in verse three. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So the gospel is, number one, according to the scripture. The gospel is what the scripture says it is. Not our programs or what we come up with or a denominational brand. The Baptist is not the gospel. Amen? The gospel is that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so when he talks about in Romans chapter 10, when he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You see the gospel there? I believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again the third day. I believe the gospel. And so he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a great promise. Thou shalt be. It's not that I hope so or I want it to be so, but it is so. Why is it so? Because God said it was so. I'm looking in John, 1 John chapter 5, I believe it is, and verse number 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life, going to heaven when you die, living forever, being one of God's children, being one of God's sons, has nothing to do with your religion or what you're hoping for. I had a woman tell me one time, I gave her a gospel tract that explained to her how to be saved. She says, well, I don't know if I need this. We're all working to get to the same place. And she was talking about doing her best. Doing your best won't get you to heaven. The Bible says every man in his best state is altogether vanity. The very best that you can do as a man will put you in hell. And not because that's what God is going to reward you for your goods. It's that we were all born headed that way to begin with. We were born lost. We're not working to deserve anything. Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. When we're talking about New Testament religion, we're talking about trusting him, believing him. The Old Testament was about do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And the people who didn't do anything found out that they should have. The people that tried to do the right thing found out that that wasn't good enough, wouldn't do anything. Rather than seeing that the law was put there to show them that they actually were coming short, they used that, look, I've done this, and so therefore I'm good. No, God told you to do that to begin with to show you that you needed rules and regulations. And who needs rules and regulations but rule breakers, people that need to be controlled. And so when you're talking about New Testament religion, you're talking about Jesus, God, the one that created you, being the author and the finisher of your faith. If I was born on this earth, it's because God allowed me to be born. John, the first chapter, it says this, that we were born not of the will of man or of the will of the flesh, but it says that God was the author of our birth. God was the author of our birth. A lot of people take that verse and they'll say, born again, by the way. It doesn't say born again. It says born. He said it wasn't by the will of the flesh, wasn't by the will of man, it was by the will of God. You were born. God, the fact that you got here was God's doing. The fact that you'll be able to get to heaven will also be God's doing. Be God's doing. Amen. It was Adam's doing that he fell in the garden, that sin was turned loose on men, that disobedience was turned loose on men. That's man's problem. but God in His love and God in His mercy. And I'm going to begin to add this for the rest of my life. God, because of His responsibility. We live in a day and time when men need to learn to be responsible. You may not do that before you get saved. But once you get saved in the gospel, you see a responsible maker taking responsibility for His creation and not just forsaking it, but finishing it. Amen? God is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Brother Tommy, you can sit here and listen to the words of God, and the words out of this book have the power to ignite a fire in your soul that will change your life, that will change your way of thinking, that will change your destination as far as eternity is concerned. You're reading a book this morning that has the power to shape the very universe. Say, how did God make the worlds? By His word. By the word. The Bible says He shaped the worlds by His word. The Bible says He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's Hebrews chapter 1. He maintains the clouds drifting by, the trees turning green, the grass growing or dying, the dirt being where it is, the water being where it is. God maintains all that by the word of His power. And you'll notice if a big old storm comes by and pushes the ocean up on the land, something pushes it right back out. You say, that's gravity. Okay, I believe God's the God of gravity. Amen. Amen. That's what I believe. He upholds all things by the word of His power, and He can uphold you. Amen. Amen. That's absolute truth right there. And He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Our salvation concerns not what we do or what we don't do. If we do anything, we'll mess it up. If we don't do, we'll be neglectful. That's the message I'd like to get across to Christians. After you get saved, you don't do good works in order to maintain your status. Amen? If you do, you'll mess it up. And then you don't stop doing good works, or you don't quit doing good works, or you don't avoid good works just because God is the author of righteousness. You don't do nothing, then you'd be guilty of neglect. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I don't have to do anything. No, the next verse says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't want to insert our righteousness as a manner of upholding ourselves. And we don't want to not do righteousness, because then we'll be neglectful. We'll be missing the purpose of God in our life. But we're talking about salvation this morning. We're talking about the Christ. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross and bore our sin and bore our shame. They took Him down and put Him in a grave, and He rose again the third day to justify us. You say, how would that justify us? It would justify our belief. If we put our faith in Christ, we're justified. There is a justification for doing that. And there's so much of a justification, you'll never be ashamed of. When you do a thing, you need a justification for doing it. A lot of times we talk about justification as if it's another term for righteousness. Justification is not another term for righteousness. Justification is whether or not you were right to do a thing or not. That's justified. The Bible says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He can glory, but not before God. So he might have been right and justified to do the things that he done. After you get saved, you'll be right. You'll be justified to quit drinking alcohol. You'll be justified to quit smoking pot. You'll be justified to begin to go to church. All those things, but the going to church and the stopping the cigarettes and the stopping the beer, that is not going to save you. Christ is what saved you. I'll go a step further than that. Your faith in Christ saved you. Some people might balk at that a little bit, but when Jesus laid hands on the sick and healed them, He says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Now, of course, we understand that faith, we know where faith comes from. It originates with Christ, not with us. Right. Saying your faith could save you is only a false statement if you believe that your faith originates with you. Listen, when somebody gets up and reads the Bible, when somebody comes to your house and reads the Bible, when somebody gives you a gospel tract with the Bible in it, and you begin to read it, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing. It's verse 17, right there where you're at, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You're reading those black words on white paper, and it says, Jesus died for your sins. And something becomes awake in your soul. Something becomes alive in your soul. And it says, when you read in the book of Romans, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you don't know if that's true or not. How can I figure that out? You turn back to Exodus and it tells you to do this and not to do that. You say, well, I've done that 1,000 times. Must be right. If what this is saying is right, I'm a sinner and unworthy to be in God's presence. When you read that, when you begin to look at the Bible, you begin to put yourself in Adam's place and say, I'm the one that deserved to be run out of the garden. If Adam got run out of the garden for eating a piece of fruit, what must I deserve for the things that I've done, which is far worse than eating a piece of fruit? You say, well, that's something as simple as that. Listen, the fruit is not what run Adam out of the garden. The disobedience to God is what done it. The disobedience to God is what done it. The disobedience to God is what done that. There's a passage in Romans chapter 2 that talks about the light that a Gentile has, the law that's in him, the knowledge of right and wrong that's written in a Gentile's heart. That doesn't mean that he's saved. It means that he can tell what's right and wrong by the light that God's given him. If he rejects that, it becomes darker and darker and darker. If he accepts it, then God give him more light. Nobody is saved by their conscience. Nobody is going to heaven by their conscience. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God hath commanded all men everywhere. I think everywhere includes the darkest places on earth, South America, where they still have people that's never met the modern world. Those people are still responsible. Those people are responsible. Those people didn't originate and grow out of a mud hole in South America. Those people came from other people who came from other people who once knew God and rejected Him. That's Romans chapter 1. Those people are responsible. You say, well, they've never heard. They've never heard because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So he's gone. That's Romans chapter 1. You can make no leeway for anybody in this world to come to God except through Jesus Christ. No possible way. There is no possible way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not in the dark continent of South America. You're not in some estranged tribe of the earth. You're sitting in a nation where the gospel is still being preached. You're sitting in the place where the Bible is being preached and God's word is still being put forth on a weekly basis and sometimes in some places on a daily basis. And I'm telling you this morning that if you hear the gospel, that the Lord died on the cross to save your soul, and you continually turn it away and turn it away, your life is going to get darker and darker and darker. But just accept it one time. I'm glad the Lord, the Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And men have rejected it over and over again. And God's still been merciful to him. And God still got his hand outstretched still. I like to read in the Old Testament where God reminds Israel. He said, you've rejected me, but here I'm still got my hand stretched out. I've still got my hand stretched out. I'm glad for the long-suffering of God. You reject him many times. And perhaps God be long-suffering to you to the time you come around. But listen, only one time you have to accept it. Amen. Amen. I mean, it's kind of like when you just take, men just naturally like to elevate their own righteousness. I feel like I'm good enough. I feel like I'm good enough. And men like to hold on to that as long as they possibly can. And, you know, sometimes I think little kids would rather be sick than take medicine. This'll help you. I've never met a medicine that would cure much of anything, but it sure will hide the symptoms. And you want to help the kid get to sleep, or you want to help him stop coughing and clear up some of that congestion. Now, just take this and it'll be all right. Mm-mm. And you can fight it all night, or you can just take it lay your head down on your bed and go to sleep. Amen. Now, you can fight for the rest of your life not to accept that Jesus is better than you and that God is worthy of His glory and that it's right for you to bow down before Him and say, "You're God and I'm man." You can fight that the rest of your life, or you can, one time, take the medicine and go to sleep. Amen. And take the medicine and not worry about it. Would to God that everybody would do such a thing. Say, "Oh, Lord, I just want to ask you to save me. I know." Listen, I believe that a man could believe and have the faith to be saved, but still go on in his rebellion. You wouldn't believe, Brother Pedro, and I've been in church since 1975, and I was very active as a young boy in witnessing, and boy, I tried to get every one of my classmates saved, go to the nursing home. I went to the nursing home after school, not the nursing home, the little place where they keep all the kids, you know, the little state-run, I went to a state-run babysitting nursery deal after, I don't know if it was, they had some little babies there, but I was in about kindergarten to first grade. Hey, I tried to win all them people to the Lord. I don't remember my exact name, but hey, nap time, I'd look around for the teacher. If she wasn't there, I'd slip over to the person next to, "Hey, are you saved?" You say, what was you doing? I was doing what I was told to do, amen. Well, listen, I've in my lifetime of witnessing to people, the conversation that happens the most, I mean, the most frequent response that I get is, "I know you're right, preacher, but I'm just not ready." I know you're right. Listen, they've heard the scripture. It has registered in their mind. They know it's true. They know it's right. They know they ought to do it. But in their mind, they say, "There's something else that I've got to do before." They've already got saving faith. The thing that they don't got is saving obedience. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that confession and that calling is one and the same. And he says this in verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So instead of fighting it for the rest of your life, just say, "Lord, I believe, and Lord, I submit. Save me." That's it. I believe it. Is even this much. I believe it's more. I believe it's confession with the mouth. I'm never going to back off of that. But I believe that some people have believed and some people have confessed enough. For example, I was dealing with Bobby McInville, and this stands out in my mind. He would tell me, I believe that's right, but I'm just not ready. You see what he did with his mouth? I believe. You say, you think he's saved right there? Nope. I believe he confessed. I believe he had heard the gospel. I believe he understood the gospel. I believe he had confessed it with his mouth, but his obedience to it, his calling on God. See, he confessed without calling. You know what happened? I believe this the very instant that when he was sitting in the seat right back there, when he got up, you know what I believe he did? I believe his heart called out to God. His mouth already confessed. And that I've heard stories of people that say, "Hey, I got up." Matter of fact, somebody gave testimony like this in here just a few weeks ago. They said they got up, and before they even got to the altar, the burden of their sin had lifted off their shoulder. He said, "Do you believe that?" "I do believe that in concordance with this. I believe the calling unto God and the obedience save your soul." Yeah. I believe that with all my heart. He said, "What about the confession?" I'm pretty sure they took part in that right down here. And I believe the God in heaven can hear a confession and a calling that no man can hear. Amen. Believe that with all my heart. In other words, what I'm saying, it's not only a physical transaction, it's definitely, without any question, a spiritual transaction. Amen? If it was just a physical thing, then maybe this is the only place you could get saved. But I don't believe that at all. I believe you'd get saved in a tree stand. But your mind's probably not going to be on the Lord in the tree stand. But Just for the sake of the argument, you could get saved by your coffee table or in your recliner. You get saved on your knees or laid back on your back. You get saved in the woods. You get saved in the city. You get saved in a church. You get saved out there in the grass. You say, how? Just like it said here in Romans chapter 10, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now verse 10 is the process, and it's probably one of the most important verses in the New Testament for those of us who are living today. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You know all those good works you're trying to do? Another popular conversation that you get into when you're witnessing to somebody is you say, hey, wouldn't you like to be saved today? Well, I've never hurt anybody. I've never murdered nobody. I've never done any of these great sins. That's the way people like to justify their process of salvation. Well, listen to what it says here. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You can't work unto righteousness, because your good deeds will be followed by your bad deeds. See, that's a puzzle we don't want to get involved with. Suppose you started today and started doing only good things. And like the profession I've heard of some people, I've heard some Church of God people say, well, I've never sinned since I got saved. Well, glory to God. The only problem with that is I don't believe it. But for just a second, let's suppose that it was true that you could start today and never... Now, when we're talking about sin, we're talking about transgression of the law. We're not talking about social sins. See, you could go to America and they would accept some things and reject some things. The things acceptable would be fine. The things not acceptable would be considered sin. You go to Russia and they might accept some of the things Americans reject. In their mind, sin is something different. But the true definition of sin is the transgression of the law. What did God say in the law? Did you do that or not? So that in the law, in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis, especially through the Proverbs, which no man can escape, and on through Malachi, there's a lot of stuff that defines sin, like overeating. Now, see, when you put it down there like that, who can argue against that? Bacon. Sin. Catfish. Sin. All these things we love. Well, let's suppose you get saved today and you never do anything against the law of God until the day you die. Well, listen, let's come back and look at your life. The day you started doing good, what about the day before? Doing good from now on doesn't erase what you've done in the past. That stuff was done. What you need is something that would make you righteous enough not only to keep you from now to the day you die, but from now to the day you was born. And the old song sings, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood that ran down his face was running down your face. And the blood that run across his shoulders run across your shoulders. When it run down his back, it run down your back. When it run down your chest, it run down his. When it run down your leg, when it run down his legs and dropped off of his toes, it run down your legs and dropped off of your toes and washed you clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how could that be possible? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And it says this, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God. That's what he asked you to do in Romans 10. Just believe him. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, what that was is God comes up to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to give you children and they're going to be more than the sands of the sea. I mean, that's a lot of sand. Did you know if you counted up all the children that had been born since Adam and you added up all those up to the day that we live and added all the people in there, multiplied that by 20 and then added 10 times that amount for the next 20 years, you'd never come up to that number. God's still going to make some children for Abraham for a long time in the future. You realize how many sands? Listen, there's more sand in our yard than there ever has been people ever on the earth. So the promises of God to Abraham are going to carry on a long time. So God says to Abraham, we'll give you more children than you could even count. And he goes, I believe that. And right then, God took his own righteousness and put it on Abraham. You couldn't get Abraham into hell for nothing. It didn't matter what Abraham did. It didn't matter if later on Abraham was going to laugh or his wife, either one. It doesn't matter if he took another wife when God told him not to do it. None of that stuff matters. You say, why? Because God done put his righteousness on him. And when God put his righteousness on him that day, it stopped him from being Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, made him one of God's children. Made him one of God's children that day. God put his righteousness on Abraham. God put his righteousness on Abraham. If you want to understand Old Testament salvation, which technically there is no such thing, but you'd find it in God giving his righteousness to Abraham and then children being born to Abraham. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to be related to Jesus, just like Abraham's children were related to him. It's for Abraham's sake, not Isaac's sake, not Jacob's sake. It's for Jesus' sake, not my sake. I'm not going to heaven because of me. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. Now look what he says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, the man that does good works, the man that tries to follow the law, he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you could get to heaven by doing good things, that would mean God would have to come up to you when you got to heaven and say, here, I owe you this. You earned this. The Bible said that's not the way it's to be. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, don't do anything. So, Brother Mike, you believe not do anything? I believe not do anything. That's the thing that this crowd will say, oh, you once saved, always saved. And they'll throw that kind of a slur at you. Oh, you're one of them that believes you once saved, always saved. That's the only kind I want to believe in. Amen? Because if it was once saved today and not saved tomorrow, I couldn't stay saved today. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to keep my salvation. I wasn't good enough to gain it. I know I ain't good enough to keep it. So God's not going to give me salvation when I get to heaven because I earned it. But he says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies. Listen, I believe you can get saved today and mess up tomorrow, and the righteousness of God will still be there. Yeah, right. The wages of sin will still be there too. Right. Now, there definitely is some emphasis for you to do right after you get saved. But that ought to be coming from inside the heart, not a letter up on the wall that says, thou shalt not. The thing that any preacher should do, if he's going to be worth his weight, is he all going to get it instilled into the minds of the people that once you get saved, you better be doing right, not because the preacher said so, not because the law said so, but because you have the author of righteousness living inside your soul, and that ought to affect you on the outside some way or another. Amen. Not just in wanting to do right, but wanting to stay away from that which is... Listen, the Bible says that God has holier eyes than to look on sin. Now, don't you think if the Holy Spirit moves into you and His eyes are looking out of your eyes, that you ought to look at repulsive things and say, I'm a little repulsed by that. Your flesh might say, oh, I want some of that. But your eyes, your spiritual sight should say, oh, there's something wrong with that. There's some reason that I should stay away from that. Let me investigate. Oh, yeah, there it is. That stuff causes death. Do I want to live or do I want to die? And that's the way you'll make your choices in life. But listen, it's not, well, you better do this or do that or you won't be a good Baptist. No, we don't want to go that route. Amen? But he says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. Listen, you could get saved today if you believed. I don't believe this will happen. I'm just saying it could happen. You could get saved today and leave today and not come back to church for the next 3 months and die and go to heaven. I didn't say that's the way it should work. But I'm saying, you getting saved, you're not going to go to heaven because you came to church the last 3 months. You're certainly not going to go to heaven because you come the next 3 months. If you ever go to heaven, it's because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and when you called on Him, He moved into your soul. It says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly. In other words, there's an ungodly man standing here saying, I'm justified in doing what I've done. And it's not going on the Sabbath or not eating this or not eating that. It's I am justified. I am an ungodly, justified man. You say, what makes you justified? I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when God came to Abraham and said, I'll give you those stars. I'll give you children like the stars in the sky, like the sands of the sea. When he said, I believe it, God gave him his righteousness. When Jesus Christ stretched out his hand before me and said, look at these nail prints. Look at these nail prints. I've died for your sins. I said, I believe that. And he took off his righteousness. You say, what was on his shoulders when he died on the cross? My sins. So they're washed clean. So when he puts his righteousness on me, I'm justified. Not that I've done a good work, that I've trusted in him. Now look what it says. Verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, look, memorize it. His faith is counted for righteousness. That's one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. His faith is counted for righteousness. What good thing have you done? I used to hear it when I was a boy. I've heard it some as an adult, but good preaching has erased most of it. But they used to talk about St. Peter standing at the gate, which is a very Catholic thing. Oh, when you get to heaven, you're going to find St. Peter at the gate, and he's going to ask you what good thing you've done that he should let you into this great city. And I'll say, well, I've done this or I've done that. Listen, if anybody asks what good thing you've done that allows you to get into heaven, you'll say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what it says. His faith. Listen, you can say, I've got faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the most righteous thing that you could ever do. You say, well, I went to church on Sunday. I put my faith in Christ. I'm on the winning side of that equation. You can never go to enough churches. You can never have enough religion that would outrank putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met people that said, oh, Brother Mike, you don't know the bad things that I've done. I just couldn't get saved because you don't know the bad things that I've done. Listen, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus is far better than your bad is bad. It just outrageous. You say, well, I've done this very terrible thing. Well, how about doing something so good that it would nullify the worst thing you've ever done? You say, what is that? His faith is counted for righteousness. You see that word counted? That word means impute. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Want to be blessed? He said, David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without any works. When God counts it to you, that means he takes his off. When I say he took his righteousness off, I'm not talking figuratively. I'm talking literally. The goodness, the holiness, the power, the strength to heal, the strength to save. God takes that off of himself and gives it to you, puts it in and says, that's yours. So that when you get to heaven and you stand before God's judgment and God is looking down at you, he's not seeing Hunter's righteousness. He's not seeing Hunter's deeds. He's not seeing Hunter's thoughts. He's seeing the righteousness of his own son. And he'll say, oh, this is my son. It's like blinders. It's like blinders. You know, when you looked up at the sky when this, what do they call it, that eclipse came over a couple of months back, you had to go get the special glasses. And you look up in the sky and boy, it was just, you didn't see no sun up there. You saw a bright light. That's all you see. You know, when you put those glasses on, there's the sun. It's round. You can see the shape of it. You look at the sun, you can't see the shape. Maybe the early morning or the late afternoon when the brightness is gone, you can look at it. But that thing was high in the sky. You put those glasses on, perfect round ball. Oh my goodness. Just like the sun. You can't see what it really is. Well, that same illustration will work for salvation. You get to heaven, if God looked at you, you'd go to hell. If God looked at you, you'd go to hell. If God looked at you, He would see you. He would see your sin. He would see your rottenness. If God looked at you today, He'd see every bad thought and every evil deed you ever done. But once you get saved and Jesus' blood covers you and Christ's righteousness has been put in you, it's like the Lord putting on glasses and all He sees is Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what you doing over here? I seen you right here. And you're over there too and over there and over there. Because He's looking at you through glasses that only shows Him your son. Shows Him His son. That's all He sees. He's not letting me in heaven because all the good stuff I've done. He's going to let me into heaven because when He looks at me, He's going to see the righteousness, the personality, the person, the principles of His own Son. And I got that by imputation without doing any works whatsoever, only faith. His faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Want to see another verse like that? Look in verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You want to know what a blessing is? The blessing is telling a lie and then trusting the Lord as your Savior and the Lord looking at you and not seeing a liar. We often think about grace from the concept that we're liars and God sees us as liars and still deals with us anyway. But that's not technically true. The technical truth is that when God sees us, He sees the righteousness of His Son that's never told a lie. That's truth. Listen, some of you might have watched an X-rated movie last week. I hope you repent of that thing. I hope you get loose from that thing. But you're thinking it's the grace of God that when He looks at you, and in a sense you could think of it this way, but I'm talking about technically, so you understand the grace of God in reality. The grace of God happened right here at the cross. The grace of God didn't really happen last week when you sinned a great sin. The grace of God is that God's not looking at you as a fellow who messed up and watched a pornography movie last week. The blessing is that God's looking at you and He's not imputing your sins to you. When He looks at you, He's not seeing the poor, miserable pornographer. God help your soul if you're mixed up in that kind of stuff. It's going to break your life. But when God looks at you, He sees His Son. He's not looking at the man that slipped up and cussed out the man in traffic the other day. Oh, you so-and-so. Well, it's good that God's merciful to us in those respects, is it not? But that's not who God's looking at. When He's looking at you, He's looking at His Son. When He's looking at you, He's looking at His Son. That is, if you've called on Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be faith. Your faith is counted, imputed for righteousness. And what a blessing it is not to have our sins imputed to us. Amen. God knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. And truly, it's been said already this morning. We had this discussion right after Sunday school. He's not dealt with us after our iniquities. He's not dealt with us like we've deserved. So, oh, the Lord's whooped me a bunch of times. Yeah, but He's never giving you your full value. The most dangerous prayer that I've ever heard prayed, whether it was prayed to God or prayed to other men, was, I want what I deserve. Lord, have mercy. That's the worst prayer you could pray. If you had what you deserved, I heard it said before, if you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell today. No, if you got what you deserved, you'd never been birthed. You know what Job said? He said an untimely birth is better than me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a woman that has a child before the time and it dies and never gets to walk and never gets to see. Listen, Job said, in my sinful condition, he said an untimely birth is better than me. If you got what you deserved, you'd never been born. If you got what you deserved, they never would have been of you. Now you can look at the grace of God. God looks at me and sees His Son. Glory. Glory. That's good. It's like a thief that thought he was found out, but when the police come by, they went three houses down and got some other bozo. I thought they was coming after me. Whoo! Oh, I've had it rough, but boy, that was a blessing right there. Oh, so, man, I tell you what, I made it. Well, that's what I'm thinking. When the hand of judgment comes, we read about it this morning. Well, we read one of the verses this morning. Don't think I quite got to it, but in that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 3, he says, you trust in the Lord, you get the Lord's blessings. He said, the curse will be on the house of the wicked, but the Lord's going to uphold your house. He said, when the Lord comes to destroy the wicked, he said, you'll be safe and I'll uphold you and keep you. And he's not going to be upholding you and keeping you because you're such a good fella. He's going to reach over there and grab you in the time of safety. He's going to grab you and pull you close. And in his mind, he'll have his son, Jesus Christ, there.
Yeah.
Not you. And the best thing you could say if you're as true as you could say, boy, I'm getting away with this one. And you did. You got a good deal when you got saved.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've shouted about that or thought about that or got glad about that. When you got saved, boy, you got a good bargain. My old preacher said the first time he was an Episcopalian growing up, and the first time he heard the gospel explained, like I just explained it to you, he said, boy, that is the best deal I've ever heard in my life. He got down to the altar as quick as he could, and when he looked around, his wife was there. She said, if you're getting in on this, I'm getting in on it too. He said, that was the best deal. Listen, he was a businessman, a millionaire when he died out of his own grocery store business, and he said that was the best deal he ever heard in his life was the day that Christ would take his sins and put them in the deepest part of the ocean and give you his righteousness. You've never had a better deal than that. Some of you shouted the house down when you found a Walmart special for $12 on Black Friday. Oh, hallelujah, that's a great deal. But here lately, talk about church. Oh, yeah. Oh, here we go again. He's going to preach again. He's going to preach 45 minutes again. Boy, you don't know what a deal you've got. Something's clouding your vision. It might be television set too. Amen? Something's clouding your vision. Might be hunting too much. Something's clouding your vision. Might be a fishing trip. I don't know, but whatever it is, I'd ask the Lord this morning, help me, Lord, to wash away this cloudy vision I've got and get a renewed vision of what it is to be saved. You might be sitting here this morning, let's bow our heads. You might be sitting here this morning, you've never been saved. You might have been religious all your life and trying to do good enough to be a part of the church. I don't know. But being a part of the church will never get you there unless you put in the church by the Lord himself. Listen, isn't it time to stop trying to do good enough and just start trusting the Lord? You're here lost, you've never been saved, won't you be saved this morning? Listen, you come down and get around this altar, just come and kneel down someplace around this altar and get one of these men or one of these women, whatever the case may be, and have them take the Bible. Just go over these things with you again real briefly and let you call on the Lord to save your soul. Would you do that? Would you do that? Don't harden your heart. Don't put it off. Don't go through another weary day or a weary month trying to carry your own righteousness. Just don't do that no more. Put your faith in Jesus. Would you do that? I don't have the words, not smart enough to convince men to trust the Lord, but I know this, if you hear his truth, the Lord can give you sense to trust him. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that? Would you call on him this morning? Brother Nathan's at the altar, not be any music this morning for the altar, but you don't need the piano to get you in touch with God. Have you been saved but moved far from him, got your eyes on other things? And there are things you can enjoy in this world and still be saved. There's no question about that. Your life as a fisherman, a hunter, and all these things, that can go right on. You have more fun than you've ever thought about. But the main issue in your life is now the Lord's in control. The Lord has my life. The Lord saved me. The Lord been merciful to me. If you're a saved man or a saved woman and you've lost the picture of that, the greatness and the splendor and the glory of being saved, it's time that you called on the Lord to help you with those things. Would you do it this morning? Would you do it? While we wait and while you pray, give God your attention. Give God your attention and do what he asks you to do this morning. Don't leave the building if you're not saved.